ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read a portion out of chapter 15 this morning, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, 7 through 21. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possession. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy and infallible word. Now, returning to Genesis and continuing basically with this book, we come into this period that basically begins over in chapter 12, where we find that God gave a call to Abraham, and he gave him a promise with that call. And it's one that's familiar to us, but I'll repeat it again, even though we've covered it a number of times, won't hurt to cover it again. Anything that's worth teaching is worth teaching 10 times. And we could probably expand that as what to 1,000 times or more. But at chapter 12, beginning at the first verse, the Lord said to Abram, and I'm using the word Abram in accordance with as the scriptures has it. We know this is Abraham, but we want to be reminded that there's a progress that's made in Abram's life, to where he comes up to the point where God gives him the name of Abraham. So I'll be using the term Abram, and for his wife Sarai, until we get to that point. So, Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as we follow along in the latter part of the 12th chapter, and then the 13th chapter, and then the 14th chapter, we find Abraham is walking through the land of Canaan. He's doing as God had commanded him. He said, "I want you to get away from your family." He left his family, Ur of the Chaldees, went down to Haran. From Haran, then he began to go through what we call the Promised Land, or the land of Canaan. And he's basically living more or less, I guess we would say, as a nomad, but with this caveat, he's a man who is a... I don't want to give him an exclusive thing of saying he's a sheep herder. He's a herder of cattle. Sheep as well as cattle, which would be the milk kind, or the cows and the steers, or the cows and the bulls and so forth. And so we find that there's a history that's being moved and it's going forward. Abraham's following the word of God, runs into some difficulties. We find over in the in chapter 13, he's gone down as far as Egypt. He had some difficulty down there. He comes back into the land of Canaan. He comes up into Canaan. He's finding that he has some struggles with his nephew, which we find referred to in the Old Testament as his brother Lot, or his nephew. And now we don't want to, we know people oftentimes become confused with that. Why is he calling his brother when he's his nephew? Well, that's simple, because his brother Aaron, who he had Lot, well, he died. So Abram takes Lot basically to protect and to continue the house of his brother. That was something that we see later on in the scriptures, that God commanded the Israelites to do that. If a brother died, well, then you were to take that wife. She was to come become a wife of the brother, and raise a family of that particular individual. We may find that strange somewhat, but this was the way in which God wanted to be sure that the tribes of Israel remained intact. So, Lot's Abraham's nephew, calls him his brother. He has a responsibility to this man. Well, they had trouble when they came into the land of Canaan, and they both had herds and the cattle and the sheep and so forth, and there became some disagreements among their herdsmen and so forth. So Abraham said to Lot, "Well, we don't want to have any kind of conflict here, so here's what we do. If you can go to the south or to the east or what have you, whichever way you go, I'll go the opposite way. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the north, I'll go to the south. You go to the south, I'll go to the north." And well, we see that that was resolved, because Lot said, "Okay, I'm going to head over towards Sodom." That was Sodom at that time, had a fertile plain. There was water, well-watered land. That's by the Dead Sea, but at that time, that water must have been still pretty good coming down from the Jordan, and it was a fertile area. And so he went there, and Abraham went the other direction, and that solved that situation for time being. Then in chapter 14, well, we read where the Lot gets into trouble, because the Chedorlaomer decided to go down, and he took Sodom and Gomorrah, and he took Lot with him, made him a captive, and so forth. So now we come into chapter 15, And we read at the opening of this chapter, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" Now, we look at this and we see, well, God promised to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation to bless all the families of the earth in him, to place him under God's own special protection, blessing those who bless Abraham and his descendants, and cursing those who curse Abraham and his descendants." And as I said, we've read that promise over in chapter 12. Well, the covenant promise is again brought to Abram's attention in this present chapter, chapter 15. You read in verses 4 and 5. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir.'" That is Eliezer. Remember, Eliezer is Abraham's servant. In fact, of the matter, he was born in Abram's house, and he's a servant. And he says, "Eliezer's my heir at the present time." And he says, "Lord, look, you have given me no offspring. One born in my house is my heir." "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now remember in an earlier reference he gave, he said, well, as the dust upon the earth. Now he says, as the stars in the heavens. Now, I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, the atmosphere had to be somewhat different in the time of Abraham than what we see now. Because I go out, I watch the stars, I follow, I love astronomy, I like to look at the constellations, but I like to look at the heavens and see the stars. But when I look up there, you know, it's I see a lot of space without any stars. So I would look, and I don't know exactly how many stars I could count in an evening, but I know it wouldn't be an innumerable amount. But I remember when I lived in the Dakotas and we had those dark nights with no street lights. We lived in a farm community. In fact, the matter is we had astronomers when, I forget what they were looking at. It was going to be an eclipse of some sort. And they came up into North Dakota and a college group and so forth and set up their telescopes and what have you. Unfortunately, the day that they were supposed to see that eclipse was quite cloudy, so it didn't quite work out. But they came there because of the darkness of the sky in the night. And I used to look out and you could see the Milky Way. I see the Milky Way out here in the desert. But I don't see it like I used to see it in the Dakotas. I mean, you could see the lightness of it. I couldn't see the stars that are in there. But that's what the Milky Way is. It's just a bundle of stars all gathered together, of which it's part of us, our galaxy, and so forth. But so Abraham, he says, well, you go out and you look at the stars. I'm sure that Abraham saw a lot of starry sky filled more than we ever see it. I know on one of the Christmas shows on Hallmark this past year, I saw a picture of the sky in the movie. And it had a whole bunch of stars. And I thought, well, I don't know where they are, but I've never seen those stars. I know they were probably in the Hollywood paint shop, and that's about it. But we look at this, and we see this word coming to Abraham in a vision. Now, I think I titled this, is it in the bulletin? Yeah, I did. A Conversation with God. Abraham's Conversation with God. We read over in the very first chapter of Hebrews, chapter 1, that God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke to the prophets, spoke to the fathers. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Well, in diverse ways. This is a diverse way. One of the ways in which God spoke to His people. He speaks to Abraham in a vision. And He tells him this. And this conversation that goes on is during the course, basically, of the vision, as we come over into the latter portion of this chapter. So God says to him, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body." And then He brought him outside and said, "Look at toward the heavens, count the stars if you're able to number them." And He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and He accounted it to him for righteousness. He accounted that to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. That's an interesting statement as you see it here. Abraham believed God. Because as we come through this, he says, "Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And Abraham says to God, "How shall I know I will inherit it?" Do you ever ask God questions? I hope so. Come into the text of scriptures, you sometimes have a question on them. You ask, "Lord, give me light. Give me light." Sometimes we have difficulties, struggles in our life. I remember we used to sing a little song, and as a child, I can't remember, in our Bible schools or whatever, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." I love that song. "Keep me burning till the end of day." Need to call upon God for strength, for help. Abraham comes before God and says, "Well, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer," and so forth. We read that particular portion. Chapter 15, you see, is this record of the vision that Abraham received from the Lord. We're not to look at these visions as being some sort of dreams. They're not dreams. Rather, we're to understand them as a means by which God discloses Himself to the fathers, as is stated in Hebrews 1:1. This is a means which God spoke to the fathers. As a matter of fact, I believe it is when you come over into this portion which we read, that it says, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." But you notice when he speaks to him, and it says the sun goes down, verse 12. "When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram." This is a word for a good number of years, I've looked at through the scriptures in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it's a word that basically, I can't describe it. I don't know how to describe it. I know that the Hebrew says, well, it means something like a trance or a deep sleep. That's the way we would say it in English. But it's a deep sleep. It's used only a few times in the Old Testament. I think maybe three times or so. And one of those times, it's the sleep of death. That's about as deep as you can get for sleep, the sleep of death. But it's a deep sleep. It's not a usual sleep. It's not a sleep in which you're going to get up or what have you. But he puts him into a deep sleep. And I don't know, I don't want to call it a trance, because trance to us has a different connotation. So I would just leave it at a deep, deep sleep. And this vision of God and the God speaking to him through the vision, Abraham responding to the Lord and so forth. This is a care of God upon his people. It's with the same care and the same depth that God speaks to us today through his word, through the written word as well as the incarnate word, his son Jesus Christ. And so we look at this and and when the sun was going down, this deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them." Remember, Abraham asked, "How will I know this?" Because at this time, Abraham doesn't have so much as a postage stamp size of ownership in the land of Canaan. How shall I know this? Well, in this vision, what the Lord tells him: "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried as a good old age." That's interesting, because, you know, over in the Hebrews we see that, Abraham, he doesn't ever possess anything in that land. It's his descendants. But Abraham believes God. "I'm going to give you this land. Your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren and so forth, they're going to possess this land." And he tells him, "You're not going to do it for 400 years, and you're not going to live that long, Abraham. You're going to die at a ripe old age, but you're going to be buried here." How shall I know? And then we see this strange event within this vision, where he says, "I want you to take a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And I want you to take them, and I want you to cut them in half, down the middle. Except for the birds. Except for the turtle dove and the pigeon. And you divide them, and you put them apart, opposite each other. And you do that with the birds. And then we see the vultures coming down, and they're landing on the carcasses, and Abraham's chasing them away. And he's doing that because this is something sacred before God. This is something that it is sanctified. That's what was done on the altar, remember? We find in the scriptures itself, it tells us, you know, we don't just come in and hack up when they presented a sacrifice. They didn't just pack it up. God gave them precise instructions how to lay that on the altar, how it was to be cut, and so forth. And we're to do things the way God has instructed us to do it. Abraham does it as God has instructed. He lays them apart. And we read that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the paces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. You know what that says over in the New Testament about that in the book of the Hebrews? That it is God that's walking through there, the smoke and the burning torch. Later on in the book of Exodus, we see the smoke and the burning torch guiding Israel through the wilderness, out of Egypt. The pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so we read in the New Testament, we read about this very event where it says that God walked between these pieces and he swore by himself to Abraham, you see, that if I break my faithfulness to you and to your descendants, let me be as these animals who are cut into pieces. That's God's promise, you see, to Abraham. And we should recognize that when we look back to what Abraham is asking, and he's asking God, he says, well, hell, I don't have a child except for Eliezer. The Lord says, I'll fix that. You're going to have one born of your own flesh. He comes and he says to the Lord with regards to the promise of the land. He says, well, I don't have anything. I don't have any land. How do I know this? And God says, here's how you know it. This is my word to you. This is my promise. And this thing of the smoking oven and the fiery or burning torch going through the pieces, it's God's walking through those pieces. It's God telling Abraham, I swear to you, if I don't do this, let me be as those pieces that are laying upon the ground. God can't swear to anything higher than himself. And when we look with respect to this as to what's going on in the life of Abraham, had Abraham passed between the pieces with God, which he didn't, he would have been torn to pieces. Because Abraham could not meet the requirements of that maledictory oath. As you and I can't. Never will. Do you see what's taking place here? The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. The Lord takes the part of Abram, taking himself upon himself the malediction. Abram couldn't take that upon himself. You and I can't take it upon ourselves. God is everything in the covenant. Everything. We oftentimes think of covenants, contracts, and so forth. Well, party one signs here, party two signs here. We have all kinds of agreements that we do every day in this world. We sign here and we sign there, and the other party signs here and they sign there, and so forth. Well, God is everything in the covenant. He's the originator of it, and He is the fulfiller of it. We have that text that tells us about Christ. What is He? The author and finisher of our faith. God is everything to Abram. God is everything to us. He has taken our part in the covenant, bearing the malediction for the breaking of that covenant. And in this we see the life of Christ, the man of sorrows, taking upon himself our very nature and bearing in his body our sins, receiving from the mouth of men the insults and cursings, and from their hands the buffeting and the maltreatment. Indeed, the crown of thorns and the cross, and receiving from God the eternal wrath due to us. God is everything to us. He gives us His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives us the new birth. He gives us faith. He gives us every good and perfect gift. He gives to us the promise of everlasting life. And He is the fulfiller of it all. We're under that promise. We're under that covenant. As long as we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Amen. Let us look to the Lord. Our Father, we are thankful that You give to us Your Word. You give to us Your promise that You indeed will guide us, direct us, uphold us, sustain us, and deliver us, our Lord, from all evil. And that You will bring us into Your heavenly joy and glory. Oh God, open our hearts, open our minds more and more to the blessedness of Your truth. And indeed, we just ask, our God, that You would hear us as we come before You asking for greater grace, greater love, greater compassion. Yea, indeed, our Father, greater love for You. Direct us, our Father, in all of our living, that we may present ourselves as living sacrifices of thankfulness to You. Bless us now as we come together in fellowship around the table of the Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.